By the way, choir members need you to know that we are not going to be practicing, starting practices back up next Sunday night. Marv is going to have some surgery, and we're not going to be able to start choir back up. So it's in the bulletin, but disregard that. No choir practice beginning next week. And as you can see, we still have some poinsettias left over from Christmas. I am assuming by now everybody that bought them and wanted them took theirs, and so it's a free-for-all after the service today. So if you would like poinsettias or know someone who might like poinsettias, please take them. Leave the plastic things that they sit in. We reuse those each year, but please take those poinsettias because I can assure you that they will not be in here next week. So please take them, enjoy them, give them to somebody that will, and we'll be happy if you do, okay? Otherwise, Kirk has to deal with them. That's the curse of being on staff, all right? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16, and hold your place there because we're going to go through about verse 25 or so. So, verse 16. You know, I love to hear the pages turn. I have said many times, if we ever get to the point where people stop bringing in their Bibles, we'll quit putting the passages up on the overhead, all right? We want you to use your Bible, all right? Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I am using the King James this morning. Normally in this service, I use NIV or something like that, but the NIV changed the word I needed, okay? And the whole message is geared on one word, and so it's the word wise, all right? Shakespeare wrote, "To be or not to be, that is the question." And it's the opening line, if you know anything about the play Hamlet. It's the opening line to a soliloquy from Prince Hamlet, where he is contemplating life and death by suicide, actually. It's a very tragic play, and it's really, that soliloquy is really the examination of living with all of the troubles in life, or dealing with the possible problems of judgment after death. But that has nothing to do with our message. The reason I used Shakespeare is I'm stealing his line for our theme for this year, all right? And that's the only part it's going to play in our theme for this year, is I stole it from Shakespeare, from Hamlet, to be or not to be. I'm not really stealing it since I told you where it came from. I'm just using it, okay? Borrowing it for the year. As most of you know, those of you that have been here for any length of time, every year we have a theme that kind of keeps us focused for the year on something. And each year we try to come up with where God would want us to focus. And this year, for 2015, we're going to examine to be or not to be. And it has nothing to do with Shakespeare. The Bible is full of things, though, that we are to be. Like today's passage, we see we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But there's other passages. We're to be holy even as He is holy. We are to be good stewards of all that God entrusts to us. And there's lots of things like that. You get the picture. We'll unfold that throughout the year. The Bible also tells us some things that we are not to be. It's like don't be unequally yoked, or do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We're not to be carried away with false doctrines, things like that. Here again, you get the picture. The Bible tells us some things we are to be and some things we are not to be. And so we're going to focus this year on to be or not to be. What are we to be? What are we not to be? And that really is our question. What does God want us to be? What does God want you to be? And sometimes it takes the negative for us to learn something positive, and that's why I think God's Word gives us so many things that we are not to be, because we need to see what we're not to be in order to see what we are to be. And so my prayer is that this year we will all learn from Scripture some of those things that God wants us to be and some things that He doesn't want us to be. And I think we need both if we're going to live the way God expects us to live as Christians. So, our goal in 2015 is to be what God wants us to be and to not be what God wants us not to be. And I am planning, and through the first 4 days of this year, it has worked. I don't know how the rest of the year will end up, but so far, I am planning on waking up every morning with the question on my mind, God, what do you want me to be or what do you not want me to be today? To be or not to be, that's the question. And last year, I told you, before the year began, my goal was to wake up every morning. Last year, our theme was deeper still. And every morning, except for, I can only remember one or two mornings where I did not wake up with that on my mind. Lord, how can I go deeper still today? How can I go deeper still with you? What area do I need to go deeper still? And every morning, except just a few that I remember anyway, I woke up with that on my mind. And this year, my goal is to start every day. Now, I don't know what you do when you get up. I get up, I clean up, and then I eat and watch the news. And that's virtually every morning, same routine. And so now what I want this year, I want to wake up with this on my mind. Lord, what do you want me to be today? What do you not want me to be today? And let's be honest, there's some negative things in my life I need to get out. All right? And there's probably some in your life, so some things that you don't want to be. So that's our focus, and that's what I hope you'll focus on this year. And I think this will help us to continue going deeper, if you will, because we're going to honestly ask God, Lord, what do you want me to be? What areas do I need to be today? And what areas do I not need to be? And I think if we ask that honestly, the Lord will show us some areas that we need to grow in. Today I want to start off the year off because what we need, if we're going to be and not be, to be or not to be, we need to have wisdom. And so today we could have used several passages here again to focus on. I chose this one. So today we're going to look at what it means to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and what Jesus meant when he said that. And so let's take a look. Be wise, first of all, because we are like sheep. Look at verse 16 again. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Here Jesus warns his disciples that they need to be wise because he is sending them out like sheep before hungry wolves. Listen, if we're going to go out before the wolves, we need to be wise. We need to have some wisdom. And by the way, this isn't a message that most people want to hear. Not too many people, want to be eaten alive. And Jesus says, you need to be wise because you're going to be eaten alive. You're going to go out as sheep before wolves. And I don't think anyone wants to enlist in a group that says you're going to be devoured. Come join us and be devoured. And not too many people saying, yeah, sign me up. I want all in on that. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's warning his disciples, you need to be wise because you're going out among the wolves and you're going out as sheep. And sheep have no self-defense. Now, hang with me because we'll get to that in a moment. God wants us to be wise, though. Why? Because the world is against us. That's what he means when he says we're going out among hungry wolves. The world is against us. And listen, if you're living for the Lord, I'm not talking about if you are if you just say you're a Christian, come to church every now and then. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are saved. They are born again. They are changed, and they live their faith. If you're living your faith, the world is against you. And that's not news to you. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know the world is not kind to you. All right, the world hates you. And I think it's interesting, as I was writing my message this week, one of the big news stories that came up on my computer screen was that Time magazine had published, and its cover was basically how foolish anyone was to believe the Bible, and how nuts we are. By the way, I won't go into details of all the things that article called us, but it was the biggest bunch of journalistic garbage that I've seen in a long time, and I see a lot of garbage. But it just pointed to the fact, as I'm writing the message and reading Jesus say, you need to be wise because the world is against you. Time magazine is against us. And all those who agree with that journalist crazy ideas. It's against us. They think the Bible is foolish and that anyone who believes it or uses it or reads it is foolish, is nuts. And so the world is against us. Listen, if you're living for the Lord, you know. Now, if you come to church on Sunday and then go live however you want, the world's not gonna be a problem for you. But if you're living your faith week in, week out, day in, day out, listen, the world's against you. And you're gonna hear it, and you're gonna see it, and you're gonna get some pushback. We're under attack. But that's because we're like sheep going out among hungry wolves. And listen, America and the world is not kind toward us. But look at Jesus' warnings here in verses 17 and 18. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, Jesus gives his disciples, and us by extension, a very troubling warning. He tells them that men will stab them in the back and turn them over to evil government officials. He even goes so far as to tell them the kinds of punishment that they're going to receive just for being his followers. And it's not pretty. He says they will be scourged in the synagogues. Now, scourging was a beating. They're going to be beat in the synagogues, which clearly states that the religious establishment will be against them. Now listen, if you've been in the service for the Lord for any length of time at all, you know that some of the harshest criticism you will receive comes from within the church, from within those that claim to be believers. They can be some of the meanest, nastiest people on the earth. And he clearly states here, you're going to be in church, in the synagogues, and they're going to scourge you. That's not good news. So he says, be wise, because you're going to be like helpless sheep before angry, vicious wolves. And that picture is very serious, because sheep have absolutely no self-defense mechanisms. They are helpless. If someone doesn't protect them, now please listen to me, because this is the key. If someone does not protect them, they are doomed. And that's why Jesus uses this analogy. We are like sheep. Now listen, I know there's a whole host of those health and wealth guys out there that are telling people that if they just come to Jesus and everything's going to be sunshine and roses, it's going to be good. All you got to do is come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Listen, that comes from Satan, not from the Bible. God paints a different picture. He says, you come to me, you live for me, they're going to eat you up like ravenous wolves. All right? Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, the world is not kind towards believers. And so Jesus says, we're going to be attacked, and it's going to be a bloody mess. That's the picture he's painting. And so he says, you're going to feel like a sheep before ravenous wolves. Now, that would be hard for anyone to take if it weren't for one little tiny three-letter word, but. And thank God for that little word, but. That leads us to the second point. Be wise, because we have a power that the world doesn't understand. Look at verses 19 and 20. But. Highlight that in your Bibles if you like to so write. But. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That little word, but, gives us hope. We are going to be delivered, but we don't need to worry what we will say or what we're going to do, because we have the Spirit of God living within us that will lead us and guide us and even give us the words to speak. Now, please listen to what I'm about to say. That does not mean that you can just live your life and never open a Bible, and when you need it, God's going to miraculously give you the words to say. That is not what this is saying. All right? That is not it at all. What he is saying is that if you are truly following him and living for him, and you are studying and reading and learning and growing, when the time comes that you need to recall it, you will. The Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need as you have been faithfully serving the Lord, learning and growing, maturing, studying, praying, and so forth. As you're doing that, when the time comes, he will give you what you need. Now listen, if you don't open the Bible, if you never crack the book, listen, you're not going to have what to say when the time comes, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. All right? It's as you have studied, it's as you have read, it's as you have been in services and listened to sermons and gone to Sunday school and so forth, it's as you have meditated on God's Word, it's as you have done those things that the Holy Spirit then lets you recall them. Listen, when I was in school, there were times in certain subjects I had a hard time recalling what I had studied. Now, some subjects came very easy and I didn't have much trouble with them. But some subjects, man, I just struggled. And I would do the assignments, I would do the homework, and you know, I would you know, do everything I could. I'd study for the test, but when it come time, man, I just couldn't get it. You know, just some things just weren't there. But I have a power. When I'm living for the Lord, I have a power that the world doesn't understand. And listen, some of you, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you understand this. You've experienced this. Have you ever, somebody's been talking to you and maybe they've said something about God or about the Bible, and man, just something came to your mind and you were able to put in your two cents, and man, they looked at you and went, "Ooh, that's really good." And you even thought to yourself, "Boy, that was brilliant. I don't know where that came from," you know. Now listen, has that happened to you? Let's see, show of hands. Okay, several in here. That's happened to you, okay? Listen, don't pat yourself on the back, because that didn't come from you. That's the Holy Spirit bringing back to mind what you've been studying and learning and putting it into a fashion that it comes out. If you've taught a Sunday school class, I know you've done this. You've been in Sunday school and you're teaching the class, and somebody brings up a question or something, and man, you just have this answer, and the class is going, "Woo, you're smart." And you're sitting there going, and in your mind you're going, "Have no clue where that came from." Okay, don't. Yeah, but you're not going to let them know. Listen, give the Holy Spirit His credit. That's what Jesus said. Listen, as you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to mind. And He says that's the Holy Spirit's work through you. And so we have a power that the world doesn't understand. So He says, be wise, study, read. Talk about it with other Christians, learn, grow, and when you need it, even if you're being persecuted, when you need it, the Holy Spirit, He's real good at His job, by the way. He will bring back to mind what you need. And by the way, the Holy Spirit knows the Bible, okay? And He can recall every word, all right? He doesn't have a problem. So if you've been studying it, He'll help you, all right? Because He already knows it, and you just need to do your job. Listen, if you're going to be sheep before wolves, you need some kind of comfort, right? And so Jesus says, take comfort. You're not all alone. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And by the way, we don't have to defend the Word of God. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I wish I knew more so I could defend the Word." You don't have to defend the Word. The Word is perfectly capable of defending itself. You just need to know the Word. You just need to share the Word. You just need to proclaim the Word. It does a real good job of defending itself. By the way, the world has never and will never disprove one single word. It can't. It won't. God backs it up. And He has all power to do so. So you never have to worry about the Word of God. That's one reason I love to preach and preach the Word of God, because I don't have to back it up. God does. It's His Word. It's His reputation on the line. He must back it up, or He ceases being God, which He can't. So I never have to worry about the Word of God. It's just powerful. In fact, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. You know the passage. Listen, we just need to know the Word and allow the Holy Spirit then to bring it to mind and let it accomplish what it is supposed to accomplish. By the way, the Word never returns to itself void. It always accomplishes whatever God wanted it to accomplish, so you never have to worry. And that's what He's saying. Be wise, read and study, and trust that the Lord will use what you've learned at just the right time. And also let me say here that you've probably also done the opposite of what I just talked about. There's also been times probably in your life, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, where somebody said something or did something and you knew it wasn't right, and you said something, and then later on you started beating yourself up saying, oh, I wish I had remembered this verse, or I wish I'd have said this, or I wish I had done, and you start beating yourself up thinking, man, I blew it there. Listen, you may not have blown it. Now, it is possible that you could have blown it, but you may not have blown it. You may have done exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted you to do. And you need to trust that, okay, I said what the Holy Spirit led me to say. I said it at the right time and in the right, spirit and so forth. And then you just let it go, all right? And sometimes you just need to trust that the Holy Spirit took that little thing. Listen, that's the hard part of preaching. Preaching isn't about finding something to say. Preaching is about condensing it down into a time frame that people will sit through. Because there's always another passage you could use. There's always another illustration you could use. There's always more that you could say. The hard part of preaching is just trying to say what the Holy Spirit wants you to say and then cut it. I have a pastor friend. He does something that I'm not going to do, so don't get any ideas here. I'll tell you what he does, but I'm not doing it. He takes all of his sermons, types them out in manuscript form, which I do, but then he gives them to the elders in his church. And then after the service, he meets with them, and they hold him accountable to stick with what he wrote. Now, I'm not doing that, okay? So that's his method. That's his thing, okay? That's not mine, all right? But they make sure that he says what he meant to say and not go beyond that. Listen, there are times that things come out in sermons that I have never written, and it's just I believe the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I like to leave it that way, okay? And so I don't want people going, oh, you didn't write this, but you said this. Well, too bad, all right? We write, but we also allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to work as he sees fit. So you need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. The Spirit never makes a mistake. All right? And so you may blow it or think you've blown it, but you may not have. The Holy Spirit may have done exactly through you what he wanted to do. And by the way, I can tell you this. There have been many times when I got done with a sermon and I thought, man, that was horrible. That was terrible. I don't even know why these people pay me each week. That stunk. And then somebody will email me and say, man, Pastor, you'll never know how God used that in my life. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's what you want. Trusting the Holy Spirit. All right? You do your best, but leave it with the Holy Spirit. That leads us to the third thing. Be wise and endure, because it's worth the price. Look at verses 21 and 22. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now here Jesus gives us some comforting news. You're going to be persecuted, he said. It's going to be very severe, even possibly to death. But if you trust his Holy Spirit and endure whatever man throws at you, you will be saved. Now, this is not teaching that you earn your salvation by enduring. It is simply stating that when you are truly saved and you allow the Spirit of God to speak through you and face whatever the world tries to do to you with confidence in God, you will reap a reward that is worth it all. That's what it's saying. You will be saved, or you will see the completion of your salvation. And that's really what he's talking about here. The completion of the process awaits every true believer, and every true believer will endure. And so the endurance is proof of true salvation, and the reward then of true salvation, endurance proves it, the reward of that true salvation is that you are completely saved. The whole process is done. We're justified. We're sanctified. One day we will be glorified. That's the end of it all. That process will end. All right? And you will get the final, complete, full reward of your salvation. And that's what he's saying here, okay? And so that's good news. And notice Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this. He states that kids will rise up against their parents and brothers against brothers, and even fathers will sell out their children. And nothing's more painful than when a family is against you because of your faith. And by the way, we have people here in our congregation whose family is against them because of their faith. Jesus used a strong word here. He said they're going to hate you. Your family may hate you, but the reward for those who are faithful is the completion of their salvation. That's what he's saying. I think Jesus is saying, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. If you focus on what people may do to you, what faith in him cost you, then you may turn away. You may falter. You may get discouraged. So he says, be wise and focus on what God has promised. By the way, whatever God has promised, he is faithful and just to complete. So he says, focus on what he's promised. It's going to come to pass. And then you'll be encouraged to remain faithful no matter who is against you. Over the years, I can tell you this, my greatest heartaches have been from people who claim to be Christians or may even be Christians, but who have worked very hard behind my back to do me harm. And it happens. And so I have to constantly keep my eye on the finish line. If I get focused on the people that hate me, I'll get discouraged and I quit. So I have to look to the one who loves me, who gave himself for me, and keeps me going when I get those hateful letters and emails. And it's funny, there are people, even after the early service, come out and go, I can't believe anybody would write you a hateful email. Well, you can believe it, okay? I've got a drawer full of hate letters, okay? What's funny is they never sign them. It's just amazing how they are so spiritual, but they are afraid to sign what they write. Now listen, if they really cared, if they really loved, if they were really spiritual, they'd want to help me. I could be wrong at whatever they're mad at me about. I could be wrong. But if you love me, you come and talk to me. And we discuss it, we pray about it, and we see maybe I'm wrong, maybe you're wrong, maybe nobody's wrong. Maybe just a misunderstanding. But listen, that's what loving people do. Okay, you talk, you share. Listen, he says, whatever happens, though, keep your eye on the prize. So you know what I have to do when I get those anonymous letters? I got to focus on the one that does love me. I got to focus on what he's promised. Keep my eye on that so I don't get discouraged in well-doing. And you keep working for the Lord then. Listen, some of you, I know, you the same thing happens to you. It's not just me. I understand that. If you're living for the Lord, somebody doesn't like you. And you're going to get some hateful things said to you, written about you, to you. Today, it's Facebook. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Today, they'll burn you on Facebook or Twitter or whatever other means they may be using right now. Listen, you keep your eye focused. Listen, you keep your eye focused on what God has promised because he is faithful, all right, and he loves you. That leads us to the fourth one then. Be wise. Why? Because you're in good company. Look at verses 23 through 25. But, here again that little word, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily, I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, listen, that should encourage you. Listen, you're going out as sheep among wolves, but be wise, he said, because you're in good company. And I see two reasons here for being wise. First, because when we're persecuted for our faith, we are in good company. They hated Jesus. They killed Jesus. They called him names. They even said that the Son of God was from the devil. That's Beelzebub. It doesn't get any worse than that. So if they hated him, they are going to hate all those who follow him. So he says, listen, be wise. When they hate you, you're in good company. They hated me first. They called me names first. They beat me first. They killed me first. So be of courage. You're in good company. Then there's a second reason I think he mentions here too. Notice in verse 23 it says, Son of Man. The Son of Man is coming again. He says, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Listen, he's coming again. He is coming. Jesus was hated, he was abused, he was called names, he was beaten, he was crucified, but he's coming again, only the next time he comes, it's not as a baby in a manger. And he's not going to be hung on a tree. The next time he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll come with all of his holy angels and with all those saints that have gone on at that point. So that means if you have died, you'll come back with him. If you haven't died, you'll be caught up with him in the air. It's a pretty good promise, isn't it? It's a pretty good reason to have hope. Listen, he says, be wise because the Son of Man is coming again. And the next time he comes, listen, he will come to rule the earth with a rod of iron, which means it's going to be his way. His way, alone. And there's going to be no plea bargaining and there's going to be no lawyer tricks. None of that nonsense. He will rule with a rod of iron. If you're guilty, you're guilty. And he will know it and he will declare it. It's that sure. So he says, take heart. I mean, be wise here because the Son of Man is coming. He's coming again. So the next time you feel betrayed or abused or forsaken, be wise and don't give up. The last chapter has already been written. It just hasn't been fulfilled. So he says, be wise. You know how it ends. He comes again. He sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Then once and for all, he does away with Satan and all of his cohorts. And heaven is ushered in. Be wise. Be wise. You're going out as sheep among wolves. But listen, we have the Holy Spirit and we have a future that this world doesn't understand. Be wise. To be or not to be, that's the question. Are you going to be wise? This really sets up the whole year, by the way. You need to be wise in a whole lot of areas. Obviously, we didn't have time to look at all of the verses that talk about being wise and wisdom. But I'll tell you this. It starts with making the wisest choice you will ever make, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the wisest decision you will ever make. That's the beginning of wisdom. It really is. Accepting Jesus as your Savior. So 2015 is here. The question is, will you be wise? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. To be or not to be? Will you make that your focus in 2015? All the things that as you're reading and studying God's Word, when you read those, be this, be this, be this, will you say, Lord, help me to be that? And all those passages that said, don't be, don't be, don't be, will you say, Lord, help me not to be that? And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you be wise and trust Him right now, right where you are? He came to this earth and lived a perfect life so that when he died, he could be a substitute. You and I are sinners. We needed a Savior, but it would take someone who was perfect. Jesus lived that perfect life so that when he died, he could be a substitute for you and me. Be wise. Accept his offer of forgiveness. He says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll ask Him, He'll forgive you. He's already done everything it takes. He's just waiting on you to ask. Would you be wise to be or not to be? Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne, and Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to be wise. Lord, there are so many facets to that statement alone. I pray that You help us to be wise as serpents, that we realize we have Your Holy Spirit if we're saved, and we don't have to worry about who doesn't like us and what the world tries to do to us. And we have some promises to look forward to. You are coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to be wise. But if there's anyone here that does not know You as their Savior, they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, I pray that right now in the quietness of this moment, that Your Spirit opens their heart and their mind to the truth, and that they realize they're a sinner, and that they can do nothing to change that, but that You lived the perfect life and died in their place on Calvary's cross. And You rose again, proving that the Father was satisfied, so that anyone who would call upon Your name, anyone who would ask for forgiveness, You could give it to them, because You've already paid their penalty, their debt. Help them to understand that, Lord, and give them the faith they need to be wise and to receive it. Lord, we want Your will in this moment. Nothing more and certainly nothing less than Your perfect will. Move as You see fit, and may You get all of the glory. We pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. If God is dealing with you, would you step out very quickly?